If you would turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, we're going to read from chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. This is my text. I'll be back to it shortly. I will give it some context so you can understand what this chapter is the result of. But I would encourage you to keep your hand marked here because I will be back. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. 1 Samuel 7:1. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." They gathered to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we find in the Old Testament you fighting for Israel. How many times have we read of your miraculous intervention on their behalf? Lord, we see here once again that their age-old enemy, the Philistines, was once again raiding and invading and taking their territory until they cried out to you, until they repented of their false gods, until they offered sacrifices to you. So, Lord, we're going to look at this story this morning, not as a source of Old Testament history, which it is, and it's important to know, but as a reminder to us today about something that we should be aware of constantly. That's my prayer. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Because Thanksgiving always obviously falls on a Thursday, I never know which Sunday I should preach a Thanksgiving message. The Sunday before Thanksgiving seems to make sense, but that's also further away from Thanksgiving than the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And the Sunday after Thanksgiving is kind of considered part of the long Thanksgiving weekend. So which Sunday would it be more appropriate? One of the problems is that often the Sunday after Thanksgiving is also the first Sunday of Advent. Advent, of course, is the four Sundays before Christmas. It so happens, however, that this year Advent doesn't start till next Sunday. And next Sunday we will start our Christmas services. So I'm going to preach on Thanksgiving with a Christmas connection. I compromised. If I say Ebenezer, most people think of who?
Scrooge,
right? Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. So to society as a whole, if we say Ebenezer, it's Ebenezer Scrooge. If you were raised in church like I was, and you were raised singing the old hymns like I was, then you might think, when I say Ebenezer, of the song we just sang, right? Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount was written by an 18th century pastor and hymnist named Robert Robinson. He was born in 1735. He died in 1790. And he was what was called a determined English dissenter. What in the world is that? Well, basically he was a Baptist. He dissented from the Church of England over baptism. He was a scholar that studied ancient Christianity and baptism. And he came to the conclusion that biblical baptism was to immerse believers and not sprinkle babies. So he was a dissenter. And not only was he a dissenter, he was apparently determined about it. He was the author of at least one other hymn, Mighty God, While Angels Bless Thee. What is great to know is that he penned the words, Come Thou Fount, in 1757 when he was only 22 years old. And he had only been saved a little while. Not only was he a young man, but a young Christian when he wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. In the United States, the hymn is usually set to an American folk tune known as Nettleton. Now, in most cases, hymn writers don't write the music. Hymn writers are really poets. They write the words, and then someone else will either compose music to fit it, or they'll find a tune that was already in existence and sing it to that tune. That's the case with Come Thou Fount. It was already an American folk tune. Why I bring that up is because of the composer of the folk tune lived in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. He was involved in the publishing business, and he co-owned a newspaper, The Oracle of Dauphin. I've never read it. I'm sure it's long gone. Later, George Washington appointed Wyeth as the Postmaster General. But the version that we sang this morning includes verse 2. If you could put that up, please. Thank you. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. It goes on to say, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. What does that mean, interposed his precious blood? It means that his blood came between me and danger. His blood came between me and the danger of living and dying without God, apart from God, separated from God because of sin. His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, got between me and danger. So, Ebenezer could refer to Ebenezer Scrooge, or it could refer to Come Thou Fount. But really, of course, it refers to 1 Samuel 7:12. Right? Let's look at that verse again. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, Thus far, the Lord has helped us. First, a little context to get where we're at here in chapter 7. Back in chapters 4 and 5, Israel had fought with the Philistines, and they suffered under ungodly leadership of two priests named Hophni and Phinehas. They were heathen who claimed to represent God to the people, and they led them into a battle. And not only did Israel lose the battle, and not only did Hophni and Phinehas get killed in the battle, the Philistines captured the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, that was God's physical representation of his presence on earth. So they had captured the Ark of God and carried it off. When Hophni and Phinehas' father, Eli, heard the news, he died of a heart attack. The priest that replaced Eli is Samuel. Okay, so Samuel is the priest. We see a great contrast between Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas because Samuel was godly. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who taught repentance. He was a man who called the people to stop worshiping their false gods and return to God. Hophni and Phinehas, you can read it for yourself in chapters 4 and 5. They did all kinds of horrible deeds. So we see that leadership makes a big difference. So that was about 21 years before chapter 7. And Phinehas' wife, when she heard the news, she also was about to deliver a baby. She also passed away. But she said, "The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel," referring to the Ark of the Covenant. Well, again, if you read the chapters before chapter 7, you'll see that capturing the Ark created a lot of problems for the Philistines. They could only keep it for 7 months, but it brought plague and disease, and it was not a good experience. So after 7 months, they wanted to give it back. And they did, and that's where we picked up the story in chapter 7. Israel lamented after the Lord, it said, but yet they still continued to worship their false gods, their false idols, Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal's male deity, Baal, male deity, and Ashtaroth is female, a female deity. So they were worshiping false gods. But after the ark sat there for 20 years, finally they said, "Listen, we want to get right. We want to repent. We want to return to the Lord." And Samuel prayed for that. Well, Mizpah is where they gathered for this time of repentance and renewal. But Mizpah was where they had fought the Philistines 21 years ago. So when the Philistines heard that they were back in Mizpah, they attacked again. They attacked again. And they prayed to the people. The people prayed to the Lord, "Save us. Please save us." They asked Samuel, "Please pray the Lord saves us." And the Lord brought a great thunder, and the Philistine armies got confused, and it was a rout. Israel won. In light of that, we come to verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Now, Ebenezer is a transliterated Hebrew word. Okay, transliterated means you take the word in Hebrew, the way it sounds, and you put it into English. Okay, the word means stone of help, stone of help. verse 12, "Then Samuel took a stone, and he named it Ebenezer." This is a stone of help. We would call it a memorial. Think Plymouth Rock. It was a testimony of God's faithfulness. The Lord had won a great battle for them, and they did not want to forget. It was the Lord who was responsible for them getting to the point they were at. He fought the battles. He provided the blessings. So the word Ebenezer means Verse 12, thus far the Lord has helped us. So when the psalmist, when the hymn writer writes, I raise my Ebenezer, hither to thy help I come, he's saying, God has gotten me here. God has gotten me here. He has helped me thus far. He has brought me to this place. Thus far the Lord has helped us. Well, how has the Lord helped us? What do we have to be thankful for? Well, first, it's very clearly in our text here. First, he saved us by his blood. He saved us by his blood. Look at verse 8. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. They needed saved. They were in danger, right? They needed something to come between them and danger. They needed God to interpose the blood between them and the Philistines, the danger. Verse 9, Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So they said, save us. Samuel, what did he do? He offered a sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice. It was through the lamb that was sacrificed that Israel was saved. How has the Lord helped us? How has he saved us? Through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. He saved the Israelites on this occasion by a blood sacrifice. He has saved us through the death of Jesus Christ, through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ. That's how he saved us. The substitutionary sacrifice of Christ cannot be overemphasized. The Old Testament repeatedly points to the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God who is slain. Well, I'm not surprised to find it in 1 Samuel 7. Going back to 1 Samuel 7, we see that blood had to be shed to save the people from danger, from their false gods, from their false worship. So I'm not surprised to find it here, because we find it all over the Old Testament. We see it in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they realized that they were naked. They were exposed to God because they had disobeyed. And they tried to cover their sin with fig leaves. They tried to sew together some coverings. And God said, only I can cover your sin. And he slew an animal and took the skins and clothed Adam and Eve. The blood was shed to cover their sin. So we see it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. We see it a little bit later on the Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is what we call now the Temple Dome, the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock. But we see it there. That's where Abraham took Isaac, his son, to sacrifice. And on the way up, Isaac says to Abraham, I see the wood and I know we can start the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Not knowing that God had told Abraham to sacrifice his own son, which of course is a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice, the Son of God. But Abraham says this, he says, God will provide himself a lamb. And when he got there, before Abraham could plunge the knife, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And God said, sacrifice the ram. Then Isaac was saved by the blood of the ram. It's all through the Old Testament. In Egypt, where Israel is being held in slavery, where they're captive for 400 years, Moses begins depressing Pharaoh. Let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And to convince Pharaoh, he sends the plagues. And for a while, Pharaoh says, well, this is bad. Okay, I'll let you go. Then he changes his mind. And God repeats it. Finally, Moses says to him, If you don't let my people go, all the firstborn in Egypt are going to die. But he saved Israel when they put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. And when the death angel came and took the lives of the firstborn of the Egyptians, you know what he did? He passed over the Israelites. He passed over. That's where Passover comes from. When he saw the blood on the doorpost, the death angel did not come into the house, and they were spared by the blood of the lamb. By the blood of the lamb. It was in Egypt. We see it after the Exodus. We see it at the altar of the tabernacle, where the sin offerings were brought to bring atonement for the people's sin, to make propitiation for their sin, which literally means to cover over. The mercy seat was a place where sins were covered over by the sacrifices, by the blood of the lamb, by the blood of the offerings. The people's sin was covered over by the sacrifice, by the blood. Then we find it in Isaiah 53, where Isaiah's suffering servant turns out to be the lamb who dies for the sheep. It's in a man. Isaiah hints that there's a man coming. And like a sheep led to the slaughter, he will not open his mouth. And he will bear the sins of the people. He will die for the sins of the sheep. Again, it's all over the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi. But the Old Testament ends and the question remains, Isaiah, who is this man? Who is this man? And then the New Testament opens with the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who is this man, the suffering servant of Isaiah? Jesus. All these Old Testament sacrifices were pointing towards the same thing, Jesus. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from the penalty of our sins. He saves us from the wrath of God. He interposes his blood between us and danger. It's Jesus. Back on the Mount, this time Mount Calvary, on the cross, Jesus sheds his blood as a sin offering. From Genesis to Revelation, we come to the book of Revelation and we see Jesus seated in heaven because the sacrifice has been made. And you know what he's referred to? 25 times in the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the Lamb of God. How has God helped us? What is the one thing the most that we should be most thankful for? That Jesus saved us by his blood. He was the Lamb of God who took away your sins. You do not have to face a holy God in your sin. You can face a holy God in Christ who bore the punishment for your sin. That's the gospel. But how else has the Lord helped us? Well, I've compiled a few things. There could be very many more, but for sake of time, we'll just look at a few more. How has the Lord helped us? He saved us with his blood, but also, secondly, he kept us alive long enough to get saved by that blood. Did you ever think about that? How old were you when you came to know the Lord? How old were you? I wonder how many close calls you had before then. Right? How many close calls did you have before you came to know the Lord? I was saved as a kid. I don't know how many times I was in a dangerous situation. I'm going to just shock you to death. We didn't have car seats. Cars back then, you know, they had that ledge by the back window. That was the favorite place to sit, right? To lay. You'd lay in the back window. Or you'd fight to get in the front seat with mom and dad that didn't have a seatbelt there, right? Who knows how many times I could have died, right? So my point is, young or old, you lived long enough to be saved. God spared your life. I don't know how many times you had a close call that you weren't even aware of. But he let you live long enough to get saved. Or, if you aren't a believer, he has kept you alive long enough to respond to the gospel today. But you may die tomorrow. You may die today. Right? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord while you can. So if you're a believer, thank God he let you live long enough to believe, to come to faith in Christ. If you're not a believer, thank God he gave you thus far. Thus far the Lord has helped us. But turn to Christ. You don't know how much time you have. Thirdly, he drew us to Christ. He drew us to Christ. John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I don't understand the mystery of salvation. I know that whosoever will may come. I know that God is not willing that any should perish. I believe that. The Bible's clear on that. But the Bible also says that no man comes unless the Father draws him. All I know is God saved me. God has helped me by introducing me to Christ. To Christ. I know that it's the Spirit of God that gives new birth. So what do? We present the gospel to everyone. But we know that it's God that must work in their hearts. So not only did he let us live long enough to be saved by that blood, he drew us to Christ. Number four, he put us into the body of Christ. He put us into the body of Christ. Listen, you, if you're a believer, you are a part of God's family. And if you're a member here, or you attend here, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know if you have brothers and sisters. I don't know what your family situation is like. I don't know if you feel alone, but you're not. We have each other. We're part of the family of God in this place. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have pastors and elders and deacons to help you when you have needs, to help you grow. He puts you into the body of Christ. You have a support system. You have people who care about you. Number five, he answers our prayers. He answers our prayers. 1 John 5. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers according to his will. But we can pray. We can expect an answer. Number six, he healed us. Now, some miraculously, but most mundanely, right? I mean, yes, sometimes God miraculously intervenes and heals someone from something that the doctors say cannot be done. But most of the time, he heals us through medicines and doctors and surgery and other things, right? But I believe anytime you get better, it's because God healed you. I believe if you get over the common cold, it's because God got you over the common cold. He heals us. Now, we understand that ultimate healing, right? Ultimate healing is when we get a new body. Right? Even if God miraculously heals you from something, you're going to die from something else. The solution to that comes through the death of Christ on the cross, where we get new bodies. Now, the next point. If you are married, he gave us our spouses. If you are married, one of the good gifts from God, one of the things to be thankful for, is your spouse. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Lastly, he will get us to heaven. 2 Timothy 4:18, I love this verse. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Who's guaranteeing that I'm going to get to heaven? God is. He will bring me safely. He will rescue me, as the song said. He will rescue us with his blood. He will see that we arrive at our destination. He will keep us safe until he takes us home. Now, again, the process of being taken home may not be safe on this side, but we will safely arrive at home, as the song said. So here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Thus far, Samuel said, verse 12, thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far the Lord has helped us. But that includes the past, the present, and according to 2 Timothy 4:18, the future. God has helped us in the past. He's helping us now. He will help us in the future. But again, I close with this. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted the sacrificial death of Christ on your behalf, if you've not believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I got great news for you. You can do that. And I'd love to explain it to you. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I would ask that from now on, when someone hears the word Ebenezer, they wouldn't think about Scrooge, and they wouldn't even think about Come Thou Fount, but they would think about the fact that you have helped us. You have helped us. We need to remember. It's a memorial stone, a stone of remembrance. We need to remember that God, our helper, in ages past. Lord, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, the answer to our sin problem is the same. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. May we be forever grateful for that. I pray. Amen.